The Two Witnesses, Revelation 11. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, or staff, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Revelation 11, verse 1. This chapter is really the continuation of the preceding 10th chapter. Though the angel is not mentioned in the Greek, yet it is his voice that speaks. The authority he assumes in Revelation 10 continues here. He is the Lord Jesus anointed, taking his place as the God of the whole earth. Revelation 11, verse 4. This is further proof of his right to supremacy and that all other rulers are then usurpers. Remember, all this occurred to the Apostle John in a vision, hence he did not actually measure with a literal rule, but he symbolizes the ministry of the two witnesses who will measure with the word of God. See Ezekiel 2, verses 9 and 10. They will announce protection and comfort to those Jews who will receive their message and believe God and give warning of the treading down of Jerusalem. During the first half of the week of 7 years, the Jews will have liberty to worship in the temple, but during the latter half, the temple will be defiled by the abomination of desolation, Daniel 11:31 and Matthew 24:15. Those who believe, being measured by the infallible rule of divine truth, will be the only temple for God. A part of that treading down of the holy city is also called Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, an unparalleled time of trouble, Daniel 12, 1, and a great tribulation, Matthew 24, 21, which will continue 1,010 days. Two unique characters. And I will give unto my two witnesses that they may prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Revelation 11, verses 2 and 4. These are truly an interesting couple of people. Let us not befog them by fanciful interpretations. Observe that they stand ready to receive orders before the God of the whole earth, who is therefore back of all their movements. He calls them my two witnesses because they will be his chief representatives in behalf of Israel on earth in those days. Also we read, these are the two olive trees. That is, they will be anointed with the Holy Spirit, and by ministry of the word they will communicate life and power to others. They are also called two candlesticks. They will be the chief spiritual luminaries in Jerusalem at that time. Clothed in sackcloth indicates the sorrowful, oppressive, and unbelieving time of their prophecy and the great need of their hearers to turn in repentance to God. Why two witnesses? Because two is the least number of competent and invincible testimony. Compare Deuteronomy 17:6 and 19:15. Jesus also declared that the testimony of two men is true, John 8, verse 17. Surely in that coming day of religious darkness, two well-equipped Jews will be required to lift the scales from the eyes of their fellows. Doubtless Daniel foresaw these men as the other two who shall speak in the end time, Daniel 12, verse 5. Exactly who are they? We have a suggestion, if not a clue, to their identity in the return of the Jews from Babylonish captivity. Zerubbabel was made governor in Jerusalem, and Joshua was made high priest. Haggai and Zechariah were the two prophets, divine witnesses, at that particular time. Just so it will be when again God sets to work bringing his ancient people out of the 2,000 years of blindness and captivity. The prince of the host of Daniel 8:11 corresponds with Zerubbabel and the implied priest, for there will be sacrifices offered, corresponds with Joshua. The chief men that understand among the people and shall instruct many yet fall by the sword, Daniel 11:33, correspond with the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. Who are those instructors in Daniel's account if not the two witnesses in John's account? Those witnesses may be two companies of people led by two prominent men. Then those two witnesses will doubtless prophesy in their vain attempt to prove that Moses and Elijah will actually be those two prophets. Men have failed to note what Jesus said about Elijah, Matthew 11:14 and Matthew 17:10-13. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Matthew 17:10-13. "And if you will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come." Matthew 11:14. When announcing the birth of John, the angel said that he should go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Luke 1:17. And John the Baptist did all that, but the Jewish nation refused his witness. These scriptures certainly show that it never was intended that the same identical Elijah should come again and prophesy, for John the Baptist's ministry was the fulfillment of Malachi 4:5-6, if the Jews had received him. Accordingly, we cannot expect Elijah to come in person at the end of this age. We can only look for two witnesses, as the Apostle John declares, whom God will choose for that day to give the final wooing and warning to the Jews in the spirit and power of Elijah, even as John the Baptist did. God is never short of material. He will find two persons or two companies whom he will enable to perform his will. Time of their prophecy. The two witnesses shall prophesy for 3.5 years, beginning with the week of 7 years. 30 days before they begin to witness, the daily or continual burnt offering will be taken away by coercion of the little horn of Daniel 8, who doubtless will become the second beast, the false prophet, Revelation 13. The image of Revelation 13, the abomination of desolation, will be set up at the end of their testimony. At the same time, the beast, the Antichrist, will slay the two witnesses. There are several inferential evidences of the time of their prophecy, but we have one positive proof of it. Their career ends with the ending of the second woe, Revelation 11:13-14. How exact are these last week of Daniel dates? The second woe ends and the third woe begins in the middle of the week, when the abomination that maketh desolate is set up in the temple, Daniel 11:31. See Revelation 11:6. Note they have not only power but authority, that is, official right from God to execute judgments in connection with their prophecy. They foretell judgments, then execute them. They surely will have no small part in the divine program of the first half of Daniel's last week. Finale of the two witnesses. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, "Come up hither." And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Revelation 11:7-12. Thank God, no power, no scheme can stop those who move in his will. The Jews sought many times to slay Jesus, but they could not until the time appointed of the Father. The enemy tried in various ways to end Paul's life, but he could not do it until Paul had finished his course. Then, when one's work is completed, death, even at the devil's cruel hand, is not defeat, but final victory and eternal gain. The beast that ascended out of the pit of the abyss 250 days beforehand, see notes on Revelation 13, shall kill them. They will be true to God and faithfully warn the Jews against the coming reign of darkness. Some of their hearers will believe their words and stand against the beast. Behold how the Lord gets the greater victory out of that apparent defeat. Their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, Jerusalem, which spiritually is called Sodom, and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Observe the prohibitory power in their dead bodies. The passers-by will behold them, but no one will be able to put them into graves. God always takes care of his own. Oh, what blind rejoicing will seize the Christ-rejecting earth dwellers at that time. They will indulge in great, frenzied, devilish hilarity over the death of God's true servants, who faithfully will have sought to bless them. They will esteem their blessing only as torment. The Spirit of God takes care of the Spirit of life while it is in the body, and after it is departed from the body. It is from God in the first place, and he looks after it forever. In Revelation 4, we learn that heaven opened, and this same voice called John up thither. That is the voice of the Lord. If people deny the teaching of ranks of believers, how do they explain this? There will be at least 4 living creatures and 24 elders in heaven long before the 2 witnesses will go up. Also, the great multitude of Revelation 7 and the man-child born in Revelation 12. Behold, the last testimony of God's favor towards those men, and his confirmation of their stern prophecy. Scarcely are they gone when there occurs a great earthquake, Revelation 11:13. That will occur in Jerusalem. Some Jews then dwelling there will accept the witness and warning of those 2 sons of oil. Doubtless, afterwards, some of them will be killed because they give God glory and because they will not receive the mark of the beast. See Revelation 16. This is all yet future and will have a literal fulfillment in due time. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Revelation 11:14. According to the last 3 verses of Revelation 5, John seems to be carried forward in vision to the end of the tribulation days. Then every created thing in all the universe will praise the Lamb of God for his marvelous work and accomplishments of redemption. Likewise, the last 5 verses of Revelation 11 are of a similar character. It is declared in Revelation 10:7 that in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Now these closing 5 verses of Revelation 11 come under the sounding of that 7th angel. His words are the proclamation of realized hope, as if this present evil age had come to an end and the millennium had begun. He exclaims, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Revelation 11:15. The 24 elders fall down and adore the Lord God Almighty because he is reigning. By anticipation, the nations are seen angry. The time for the judgment of the dead and rewards of the righteous have arrived. John was inspired to call the things that be not as though they were. Romans 4, verse 17. We too should rejoice in hope, though hope may seem to be postponed. For he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Hebrews 10, verse 37.